Thanks for listening to one of our Sunday messages at Crossroads Bible Church. We gather on Sunday mornings at 9:15 and 10:45 a.m. To find out more about our church or to connect with any of our ministries, visit our website at crossroadsbible.org. We hope you enjoy the message and pray it encourages you as you follow Jesus.
All things new is going to be the story. Well, let me just say how Charlie would have said it. Charlie would have said, "Hey, everybody, how you doing?" Now, he said, big idea for the series. We want to show the ideal plan for creation, followed by the failed systems and saviors trying to recapture God's design. So we're going to look today at what God's original design was in Genesis 1 and 2, and then how people tried to kind of recapture that, and then eventually God's plan of redemption for that. So Genesis 1 and 2 today, how did the world begin, and what were things like back then? Because we live in a different world now. It's a strange, weird, confusing world, right? Because often there's so much good, then when something bad happens, it catches us off guard, right? You ever had one of those days like everything was so good and then, right? Or things, you know, in some places and times, things are so bad that you're surprised when something good happens, right? So I moved, and, you know, I took a truck up to Colorado a couple months ago and brought a lot of boxes. And then we got a moving company, which puts all your stuff together and breaks some. Well, they didn't break much. And then they move it all up. And so we're living in boxes, like people say. They're everywhere. And so I'm going through the boxes in our garage. And there's just boxes, millions of boxes. Why do we need all this stuff? You know, I'm going to have to die to get rid of all of it, really. But so I'm picking up this box, and it says miscellaneous, M-I-S-C, right? And I open this box up, because half the stuff, you don't know what's in it. You can't remember what's in there. And so I open it up, and I'm like, oh, no. I accidentally brought some stuff from the church, you know, because they were kind of cleaning out the church. But I'm looking at it, and I'm going, but it's not really good stuff. It's kind of junk. I'm so sorry that I did that. And then I'm going along, and then I find another box that says miscellaneous. I open it up, and it's more stuff from the church, and it's junk. It's like church trash. And then I open up another box that says miscellaneous, and it's even more. And I'm going, wait a minute. Because at first I thought, oh, it was all my fault. Why would somebody do this? You know, I can't believe I did this. And then I'm like, wait a minute. I know our staff. I know what kind of people they are. I know especially Charlie. And then I found it's like a collusion of the entire group. So I'm going on six boxes of this trash that I have had to pay to take all the way to Colorado. And it took up all this. Because I call Charlie. I go, Charlie, you know, it's weird. I'm sorry, but I'm opening these boxes. And it's full of junk from the church. Stuff that you'd probably throw away. How could that have happened? He goes, who would do that? He said, who would do such a thing and use up space on your truck? And I'm like, yeah. You know, things, you know, I would see, it took me a while to realize they would do that because I wasn't expecting things that were that evil coming from a group of people like that. It's like my mom. A couple weeks ago, my mom gets a call, supposedly from me. And my mom's 94. She's living in Florida, and the guy goes, hey, it's Steve. And she goes, it doesn't sound like Steve. He goes, well, I was in a wreck, and I broke my nose, and that's why I sound so different. And I went to the hospital, and now I'm in jail, and I need $2,000, Mom. And not that I wouldn't have called my mom for money, but she's kind of like, what? Really? And it took her a while to figure out, oh, it's surprising that somebody would be that evil to impersonate me and like scam an old lady, right? You're like, it shook her. She was kind of freaked out for a while. I would be too, right? Country song last year, Luke Bryan wrote a country song called I Believe Most People Are Good. And there's part of us that feels that way, right? Till we meet somebody who's not. There was a couple, American couple, that decided to ride their bikes, I think like all the way around the world. And they're riding through all these, you know, all the Stan countries, like, you know, Tajikistan and Afghanistan and all these stands. And they're talking about how people come out and give them food and take care of them and how they just found that so many people around the world were so good. until day 369. They're driving over this mountain pass, and this car passes them full of people that are part of ISIS. And they pass them, and they turn around, and they run right over them and kill them. You know, up until that time, they're just like, I can't believe how good people are. And then that happens. It's like, what kind of a broken world do we live in? And so that's where we live. It's confusing. There's so much good, and then we get confused by the bad. And sometimes there's some bad, and we get confused by the good. But we're going to look at just chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, all right? And we're going to look at what the world was created to be and how God's going to restore it to that. So I found, man, there's a lot of things in Genesis 1 and 2, right? A lot of theology, a lot of information. I found 9 things that I believe God created, which are still, they still exist, but because our world is broken, we don't see them all the time, all right? So we're going to fly through Genesis 1 and 2. And first of all, let's just really go quickly through Genesis chapter 1. And it says in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, kind of like John chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it's going to give us 6 days of creation in the first chapter. It's going to talk about God creating light on day 1. Day 2, he creates the sky. Day 3, he creates the ground and the plants. I don't think there was any weeds to begin with. Seriously, because when the curse happens in chapter 3, he says that, you know, there's going to be thorns and thistles, and I think probably didn't have any weeds, which would have helped me because I'm not any good. You know, Ron Stewart is always making fun of me because I'm terrible at like taking care of our yard. And we bought a house with a yard in Colorado, and it's got all these plants and everything, and I can't tell one from the other, you know. And I think this one thing is a weed, so I'm going to pull it out just because all the other neighbors will think highly of me because it's one of those places. And so I'm pulling this up, and it's attached to everything else. I'm going, maybe that's not a weed, right? I need Ron to come and help me. I was going to take a picture of it and say, what, is this a weed or not? But there weren't any back then. Day 4, there's the sun and the moon. Day 5, there's fish and birds. Day 6, animals and man. I'll walk through these quickly, but we look at this sometime and go, I want to know more. I have lots of questions. And the author of Genesis, probably Moses, he had an intent. When authors write something, they have an intention. And his intention was not to give us a scientific textbook about how everything happened exactly. In fact, the author intends this, to draw a line connecting the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because this was written about the time that Israel is coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, right? And it's explaining to Israel how life began. And the author intends to draw a line connecting the God of the patriarchs and the God of the Old Covenant, the Sinai Covenant with Moses, and the God who created the world. It's connecting all those things. Second, the author intends to show that the call of the patriarchs, remember Abraham, I want you to go, and the Sinai Covenant have as their ultimate goal the reestablishment of God's original purpose in creation. The reestablishment. Now, in my head, sometimes I start with Genesis 3. Everything's broken. Everything needs to be redeemed, right? We need to get rid of sin. And that's really, really important. And a lot of the plan of redemption is going to do that. But sometimes we forget that there was a Genesis 1 and 2, and God really is going to restore things to the way they originally were. And so here in chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw that the light was what? Good. He sees that it's good. He's just not making things randomly. He goes, I think that's really good. It's beneficial. It's the way it ought to be. It's healthy. He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day. The darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. There's a sort of a sing-song way that this is written. There was evening, there was morning. It was the first day. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters. He made the sky. It was evening and morning a second day. God said, verse 9, let the water under the sky be bathed. He creates dry land. And he creates all this vegetation. And that was evening and morning the third day. God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. All these things. Verse 19, there was evening, there was morning the fourth day. The fifth day, verse 20, let the water teem with, so he's got fish and flying birds, and he blessed them in verse 22. He creates them, they're good. He blesses them, he's for them, he wants them to thrive. He cares about it. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And then the sixth day, verse 24, God says, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures, move along the ground, all kinds of stuff. Bats, why? I don't know. We're staying in this cabin up in the mountains because it's been like a tradition. And we found a bat in there the other day. Like, how do you get rid of a bat? So we're trying to get rid of this bat. It's just so weird and gross. It's not like anything else that you ever see. And it's flying around the room. And anyway, God created them. And then he also created deer. And he created lots of deer. And we live in this neighborhood in which, you know, because he's going to say, I want man, Adam and Eve, to exert their authority to rule over the earth, right? To be in charge of all the animals. So our HOA is having this gigantic battle, and they're trying to decide if there's too many deer. And so you got hundreds of people on the one hand going, there's too many deer, we got to shoot them at night, we're going to get professional hunters, it's going to cost $700 a piece, and then if they're not diseased, we're going to chop them up and feed them to poor people. Great. And then, because there's too many of them, they're running all over the place, they're running into cars, we're having accidents, you know, and there's more people go, well, maybe, you know, we live in an area where there's lots of deer, you know, there's mountain lions and there's bears, I saw a bear the other day, we're living in this area by choice, and there just happens to be a lot of deer. So they're on the side of just let them go, you know? So we're having this big fight over ruling the earth in our little spot. And then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock, everything. Now we as Christians look back on this and go, is God talking to himself? Is he talking to the angels? We would say, well, you know, we find that God is a community in himself. He's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He can say, let us make man in our image. God is speaking among himself. And in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. I give you all this stuff. And in verse 31, God saw. He's like a painter. He's like an artist. Some of you are artists. And he stands back, you know, and enjoys what he's created. He looks at it all. He said, he saw that it was not just good, but in this verse, he says, it's very good. It's very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. And that's how the first chapter ends. He is the artist who has finished his work. And so the three things I see in this first chapter that God has created, he has done, because it's a theocentric account. What that means is this is really not focused on the details of the entire earth and all the species and how this all came about. It's theocentric, meaning it's about God. It's structured that way, and it says it's not creature-centered. Its purpose is to glorify the Creator by magnifying him through the majesty of the created order. So the three things that I see are the transcendentals, which are these three concepts called goodness, truth, and beauty. Now, back in ancient Greece, they came up with these, and they said, you know, these are the things that we all love about life, and we all long for them, and we don't always experience them, but we recognize that they exist. Goodness, truth, and beauty. And so God looks at his creation. He goes, it's good. It's beneficial. It's positive. It's healthy. He sees that it's good. And then he says it's true. So God, the only words you hear are the words of God at this point. He's speaking, and everything he says is true. You never have to worry about if there is something wrong or deceitful about it. Of course, that comes in chapter 3 when people start doubting things and wondering, you know, if the snake is telling the truth. But everything is true. Everything matches up to reality. It all fits. So there's goodness, there's truth. He defines life. And then there's beauty. And beauty is something that the church hasn't always known what to do with over time. And I went to a gathering a few weeks ago at Glen Eyrie, which is the headquarters of the Navigators Ministry. Many of you know about the Navigators. And every year they have gatherings of all these artists from all over the country. And they all show up. And it's called Via Affirmativa, the affirmative way. And there's all these artists, and they do all these things. It was great to listen to them. And there was one woman named Bethany, and she told her story about how her growing up, her life in her family was very, really difficult. And there was a lot of struggle, but she couldn't express it or heal from that. So she kind of just stuffed all those feelings and struggles. And she went into ministry with her husband, and she just poured herself into ministry, which is a good thing, right? But she didn't think that her art, because she was a sculptor, that was really legit. That was really a worthwhile way to spend her time until she met some of these people at this gathering. And they said, you know, you really ought to continue your work of art. And so she did. And she found that through her sculpture, she was able to express some things that were really healing for her and spoke about the struggles that she had. And through her art, she began to create things of beauty. And so what Via Affirmativa says, this group, they say that we celebrate beauty, we affirm artists, and we engage communities. We're a movement of artists who place value on created works of beauty. We celebrate these expressions of beauty as created reflections of a greater natural beauty. The created reflecting the creator. We affirm the role of artist as a worthwhile pursuit, right? It's worth it to be an artist. You know, as parents, sometimes you're like dreading your child comes home and goes, I want to be an artist for life. And you'll go, well, you'll starve and that's fine. But that's not the way it has to be, right? We urge artists and art champions to engage with their communities. We've noticed that our neighbors long to engage in dialogue about truth and goodness. People want to talk about truth and goodness, but they struggle to find an access point. Beauty provides an entryway. Art changes the conversation. So if you're an artist, it's legit. It's worth spending your time on that. And it may be that your art is a way that somebody else can get into a conversation with you about truth and goodness that couldn't happen any other way. Anyway, so God creates this world full of goodness and truth and beauty. And in the midst of it, there's this tree called the Tree of Life, which you only find in Genesis and in Proverbs and in Revelation. Goodness, truth, and beauty permeates everything. And then chapter 2 goes into more detail. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, and he rested from all his work, and he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And that's where we get the idea of the Sabbath. He rested. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So starting in verse 4, he kind of retells the story in more detail. He talks about the Lord God made the earth and heavens. In verse 7, chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees out of the ground, trees that were pleasing. In the middle of the ground, the garden is the tree of life. And then he talks about the rivers. There's four different rivers, and the Tigris and Euphrates. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. Now, sometimes I ask people, you know, do you think in heaven there's going to be work? And we're like, oh, no, you got to be kidding me, right? Because most of our work is kind of broken. But God is able to create meaningful work. And so he puts this guy in there to work it, take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die. So you're free. So the second three things, I think, when I started looking at this, I go, this is describing what we do, men and women. We do stuff, and it reminded me of this diagram a friend of mine drew and said, this is the ideal work that we all look for, right? We all look for work that provides money, provides a fit for us, and it provides freedom. That's kind of the ideal situation for any of us, men and women, who work at something, right? We're made to work, and we'd like to have all three of these things. In a broken world, sometimes we just get one. Sometimes it's like, I mean, I don't have a job yet in Colorado. I'm looking for work, and I'm applying to different things, and I go, well, I could drive an Uber, right? I could drive an Uber. It might not be the greatest fit for me, but it might provide some money. And there's plenty of people around the world that just, they're doing something, maybe it doesn't fit them exactly, but it provides sustenance, right? You gotta have that. You gotta have a place to live. You gotta have some food. And so the correlation here is that God says, he doesn't give Adam and Eve, here's your bank account, and you want debit cards and all. You don't really need that because all their stuff is there, right? He's sustaining, you got everything you want. So he's sustaining them, and then he's giving them some meaningful work to do that fits them. They're in this garden, and I don't think they're like, oh man, we got to work in the garden again today. I don't even know how to do it. You know, I hate it. I don't think so. I think it fit who they were. And it's not like, man, I can't wait till 5 o'clock. They just did it. And they had all this tremendous freedom. God goes, you're free, by the way, to eat from all this stuff. Just stay away from this one tree. It's kind of like, don't touch the stove. I was making cookies with our granddaughter, Emmy. She's 3 and a half. And it's right next to the stove. I go, Emmy, don't touch the stove. It's still hot from the cookie sheet, right? And then she came to our house, and we have this backyard. And I said, now look, Emmy, you can run anywhere you want. Just don't go where we can't see you. Because you go on that side, you can fall off this rock. You go around that side, there's cars there. So Emmy, oh, you can do anything you want here. Just don't go where we can't see you. Because we love you. We don't want anything wrong to happen, right? So God gives them money, fit, and freedom. Or let's call it sustenance, meaningful work, and freedom. He gives them everything that they need. He gives them something to do. Now, I don't know what retirement's like. I'm kind of de facto retired for a few weeks, and it's not that great. First of all, if your grandkids need a babysitter, you have no excuses, right? Well, I got to go to work. I only have to go to work, so I guess I can take care of them forever. And so there's that. And there's also, it's just kind of weird. And so, the staff asked me if I wanted to call in to our staff meeting on this last Tuesday morning to plan this service. And I said, sure, so I did. And I noticed after that phone call, I was really energized. And I thought, why? Because I was involved in something that I really love. And it kind of fits me, and I enjoy it, you know? So meaningful work is something that there's going to be in the future, right? And then there's freedom. Which, of course, the greatest movie of all time, Braveheart. You know, he just said, you can take my horse. You can't take my freedom. So anyway, not sure where that accent was coming from. But then, so you've got goodness, truth, and beauty. You've got sustenance, work, and freedom. Now, the third one comes next. And verse 18 is the first time God says, it's not good. Something's not good. What's that? It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, as soon as you look at helper, we're going, oh, great, this is so sexist. You know, it's like he's fine, he just needs a little helper, and she's going to, like, do the menial stuff. No, that's not what helper means. Helper means that it's actually a word that means someone who supplies something that's not there. That it's actually a word of tremendous power, because the word azer, which means helper, is most often used of God himself. And so God looks at Adam and goes, you're incomplete, there's something wrong. And all the women would say, amen, right? There's something missing with these guys, there's something they just don't get, and they need help. And so there's this woman that's going to be created. And she's going to be an azer, suitable, or more corresponding, or making up what's defective, completing the picture. Her name is going to be Isha. His name is Ish. That's the Hebrew. That's the way it is. So they're similar but very different. And so the Lord God, he does an interesting thing. He says, let's just see if any of these animals fit you. You know, so he has them go around and name all the animals. And naming animals is a sign of authority, because in the Old Testament, naming is authority. So he names them all. He's going, that's fine. Giraffe. I don't really feel a camaraderie with these animals. We went to the zoo the other day because our daughter bought a lifetime pass, I think, to the zoo because she just wants to take her kids there. And we thought that little Stevie really liked the zoo, but when she got there, she was terrified of everything. And she kept saying, I'm going to feed the small giraffes. And we're like, Stevie, there's none. There's no small giraffes. And she's terrified, but she loves going. I can't figure it out. Anyway, so he looked at all these animals, and half of them looked like they were put together by a committee, you know. They got a platypus and a giraffe and an elephant and all this stuff. And so how about those, Adam? Those, you know, really seem to do it for you. Not really. They're interesting, but I don't want to hang out with them that much. And so God says, how about this? I'm going to make you go to sleep, take one of your ribs, and I'm going to make a woman. And then it says in verse 3, he's very excited. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha. She was taken out of Ish. She's called a woman. She was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Sounds like we're at a wedding, right? And they never read this next verse at weddings. I think they should. The man and his wife were both naked, or in Texas, be naked, and they felt no shame, right? So they're there, and the last three things that I see that God has created is community, conversation, and intimacy. He's created goodness, truth, and beauty, sustenance, work, and freedom, and now he's created community, conversation, and intimacy. God himself is a community. And everything he creates is a community. He creates these families. He creates this nation. He creates the church. In heaven, there's going to be a community. And that's what he tends to create because that's what he's all about. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, community. And now the man is not going to be alone because that's not community. So he creates this woman, community. And there's constant conversation. Notice all throughout these two chapters, God's always talking, right? And the conversation only stops when something goes terribly wrong. He's like, hey, what's the silence? Adam, where are you? You know, we find out in verse chapter 3, Adam goes, well, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God goes, oh, no, what's wrong? The conversation has stopped. But until then, the man and his wife are naked, and they're not ashamed. There's no fear. There's no exploitation. There's no danger. They can be totally open with God and with each other. And so what this picture is pretty good, don't you think? A world in which there's goodness, truth, beauty everywhere. There's meaningful work that fits us. And there's sustenance, and there's freedom. And then there's a community. By the way, my wife Darlene said, you have not been replaced in her heart. You know, she loves you guys, and she misses all of you. And she wanted me to tell you that because, you know, we've been to churches up there, and they're fine. But there's that moment, you know, where you turn around, say hi to people, and you just start a conversation. Then they turn away from you to the next person. You're going, oh, I guess we're not really part of this community. It's not bad. It's just that's the way it is, right? We're not part of that community yet. Feel like we're still part of you. And so there's community, there's conversation, and there's intimacy. I was reading this book, the biography of Robin Williams. And it's sad to read it at the very beginning because you know how it's going to end, right? We know how it's going to end. And even though it's funny and amazing, there's a sadness. And so when we read Genesis 1 and 2, it's like, get excited, but we know something's going to go wrong. But that's what we're going to talk about in the next several weeks in this series. How does God put all this back together once it falls apart? What's it going to cost? What's the plan of redemption look like? But for now, what I think I would do in terms of an application for you and for me is that every time you and I experience one of these nine things, just say thank you. Because this is the world that God has created, and it's broken. And just as it's shocking and confusing when something bad happens, still there's goodness because God created goodness. You see a baby smile, something happy, something positive, something good. Just say, thank you, God, because that's who you are. You are good. Truthful, we have the scriptures. We have the word of God. In this, you know, chaotic world, we can turn to this and go, this I can count on. It's true. It's not trying to deceive me. It's beautiful. You look at a sunset or you create a work of art and you go, that's important that it's beautiful. And then whatever you're going to go do tomorrow for sustenance, for money to live on, hope, maybe it fits you. Maybe you get up tomorrow morning and go, I am so glad. Because you'll, you know, people will say that. I was born to do this. And sometimes it kind of bugs you because maybe you're doing a job that you don't feel born to do. But some people do. They get up and go, I was just born to do this. And you're going, well, I'm working at whatever. And I don't think I was born, but it's making a living. And the scripture says, you know what? If that's what you've got, do it to the glory of God. Do it as unto the Lord and have a good attitude and do it to the best of your ability. Because that's what living in a fallen world looks like when you go to work. And then there's freedom. And if you find some freedom in life, celebrate. Thank you, God, because you created freedom. And then if you have a community like this, you walk in here or maybe you have a friend that you're going to get together with later today or this week. Thank God for community, for good conversation, for intimacy in your marriage, with your friendships, someplace you can go and totally be honest. I mean, there's so many people in the world that cannot let their guard down. If you have a place, a small group where you can say, you know what? Here's my flaws. Here's who I am. Just say thank you to God. But his intent is to restore the world to all of that. And it's going to take some kind of plan of redemption to do that. And that's what we'll see in the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we see a lot of evil. We open the newspaper. We open our computers. There's stories every day of things that don't seem right. And we long for goodness. We get confused and we feel deceived at times and things aren't true and we long for truth that we can count on. And we see ugliness that's hard to unsee. And we wish we could see beauty all the time. As we live in this broken world, we recognize that we can hold on to you and that you are the creator of all these good things. Whatever kind of work we're going to this week, we pray that we might do it with our whole heart as your representatives. And if we have some freedom in the midst of that, we rejoice. Help us to build community, to have good conversations, to open up with one another. And especially to come to you and realize that you are the God to whom all desires are known and from whom no secrets are hid. We can be open with you because, as this song that we just sang says, we expect judgment and we get mercy from you. So we come to you, we open ourselves up, because we know that you're full of grace. You are for us. You want to bless us. Help us to trust you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.